Are you enjoying the winter? No? Wow. Wow. I need to give you a small introduction, the 21st version of Percy, maybe. Is that okay? Well, I'm first and foremost want to thank the board and Steve for giving me this opportunity to share God's word. It's indeed a privilege to share the word. Am I audible at the back? Good. My wife, Andrea, my son, my daughter, have joined me to make sure that they keep me honest. So I'm privileged that they could join us. And we thank you for this privilege to worship. For the privilege of worshiping along with you. A small introduction about myself. I just serve in the People's Church. I work alongside, I'm not on staff. As Steve introduced me, I'm a banker. And I'm a fill-in pastor. What is a fill-in pastor? I had been working alongside with People's Church in the visitation team as well as in the small groups ministries. We have what is called as a rooted program and life groups, and I help out over there. Apart from that, I do help out in, I don't know if you heard of Bayfair Baptist Church. Now, that was a church I had been held in the church for about 4 years, and I served in as a fill-in pastor. Whenever the pastor called out, said that for some reason he had to, you know, go on vacation, or if he had an emergency, I filled in, doing the leading the worship as well as ministering. And apart from that, I have just helped out in another church. Again, when the pastor's gone on vacation, give the guy a breather and let me sort of, you know, fill in. That's my role. That's a brief introduction. And yes, while in the bank, I've also been to the Tyndale Seminary as well as the University of Toronto. And that's my background, having both in Wycliffe College, doing a master's there as well as in Tyndale. That's a bit small brief introduction. So I correct your 1865 version? This is more current. If you have your Bibles, if you can turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, and I'll be reading from chapter 5, from verses 13 to 16. Matthew chapter 5. From verses 13. But before we look into God's word, can we look to the Lord in prayer? Father in heaven, we come to you this morning in the wonderful name of Jesus. We thank you, God, for the privilege that we have in Christ, that we can call upon you because you're a God who is just a prayer away. We thank you, God, for your faithfulness. We thank you, God, for your mercies. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, God. Lord God, even this morning as we look into your word, we invite you, Spirit of the living God, to make the written word a living word, the word that can correct us, the word that can exhort us, the word that can train us in righteousness, so that we will be followers, true followers of Jesus Christ. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Matthew's gospel, he begins, basically, if you look at the first four chapters, you see Matthew is looking at the Abraham covenant. And he starts with the genealogy of Jesus in chapter 1. And then he goes on to talk to us about the birth of Jesus Christ. And then he talks about Herod's reign in chapter 3, that there was Herod passed a law stating, look, that all babies should be killed. And then God, through his grace and providence, takes Mary and Joseph to Egypt. And at the right time, Joseph and Mary come back to Nazareth. And then John the Baptist appears on the scene in chapter 3. And then he starts the ministry, and it sort of gets Jesus to be public. In his public ministry, he starts off with his baptism. And after his baptism, we see that Matthew takes us through Jesus' experience in the wilderness. And after that episode, Jesus begins his public ministry, but his biggest discourse is the Beatitudes, which is called the Sermon on the Mount. And I just want to remind ourselves, it's a blessed experience for us to understand when Jesus started off his public ministry, his first sermon was the Beatitudes. All of us celebrated Christmas. It's going to be 1 month, isn't it? And when we think that the purpose of Jesus coming was to show us what it means to be part of his kingdom, to give us a bird's eye view of what it means to be a blessed people. And he starts off with the Beatitudes, and I hope I get it right. I don't know if you, as growing up as a child, I had to learn. My dad was, you know, an educationist, and he was very insistent that we learn, memorize the scriptures. Whether we liked it or not, we didn't have lunch in the afternoon if you didn't memorize a psalm. So he was a stickler, you know, for ensuring that we equip ourselves with the word. So he starts off with the Beatitudes, and he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are those who are pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Blessed are those who hunger, actually. Now see, I'm trying to recollect. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you. Rejoice, Jesus says, be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets of old. And then he comes to the similitudes. And that's our focus this morning. You are the salt of the earth, not honey of the earth. Now, a key thought in both these metaphors of salt and light is distinction. Salt is needed because the world is rotting and decaying. And if your Christianity and my Christianity is also rotting and decaying, it won't be of any good. Light is needed because the world is in darkness. And if our Christianity, yours or mine, imitates darkness, we have nothing to show the world. Even the other gospel writers also put this in context. Mark in chapter 9, 49 to 50, and Luke also speaks about salt and light. Luke in chapter 14, 34 and 35, you see both these passages, they speak of salt and ask the question concerning what will happen when salt loses its saltiness. It's no longer good for anything but except to be thrown out and trodden underfoot. Mark and Luke do not locate their passages on the Sermon on the Mount. With respect to light, Mark in chapter 4, 21 and Luke 8, 16, they use the example of light being hid under the basket to demonstrate that neither the gospel nor the sins of humanity can be hidden. Salt is essential for human life. It plays a part in the life of the cells in the body. It regulates the movement of fluids throughout the body. Jesus never challenges us to become salt and light. He said, "You are the salt. You are the light." We are either fulfilling or failing that responsibility. Let me read for you what John Stott, the late John Stott. I don't know how many of you know, heard of Dr. John Stott. He was the Anglican pastor as well as the Queen's chaplain, a great evangelical leader. And I quote from him. He said, "Jesus calls his disciples to exert a double influence on the society, a negative influence by arresting its decay and a positive influence by bringing light into its darkness. For it is one thing to stop the spread of light, it is another to promote the spread of light, beauty, and goodness." Let us understand this morning, what is Jesus trying to get at when he says, "You are the salt and light"? And I think it'll be more appropriate for us to ask four questions this morning. Number one, what does it mean to be salt and light of Toronto? How can I retain my saltiness? Question number two, and continue to be the light of the world? Question number three, what are the challenges to overcome in being salt and light? And question number four, what does the scripture tell me as to how I can glorify God daily? We want to stay true to the text. So what does it mean to be salt and light of Toronto? Let's address the first question. I believe as salt and light, we have an identity in Christ. We have an impact for Christ. And we have an influence. We have a powerful influence to the world for Christ. You know, in verse 13 and 14, the personal pronoun Matthew uses is "you." "You" is emphatic. The "you" in both verses are also plural, which reflects it's not only for us as individual followers of Jesus Christ, but it is for us as a church. Our identity as salt and light is, who am I in Christ? We did a Rooted program in the people's last year, sometime in February, and it went on for a 10-week program. And we wanted to encourage especially those who are believers in Jesus Christ to know Christ, to know who their identity is. And I'm just taking an extract from there. Our identity: I am accepted. Who am I in Christ? I am accepted as a body, as a member, as a child of God. Romans 5:1 says, "I've been justified." 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 says, "I've been bought with a price and I belong to God." Colossians 1:13 and 14 says, "I have been redeemed and forgiven of all my sins." Didn't we just sing that a couple of minutes back? As my identity, I'm accepted. I'm secure in Christ. Romans 8:1-2 says, "I am free from condemnation." What a joy to know that I'm free from condemnation. 2 Corinthians 1:21-22 says, "I have been established, anointed, and sealed by God." Thirdly, as my identity, I am accepted, I'm secure, and I'm significant. I matter to God. The God of this universe is not only the God of the universe, but he is my heavenly Father, and I know him, and he knows me. Visions 2:10 says, "I am God's workmanship, Ephesians 3:12 says, I may approach God with freedom and confidence because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. What does it mean to be salt and light? It's not only our identity, but our impact for Christ. And I like to quote Eugene Peterson, who paraphrased this of Matthew 13-16. He says this, I'm just quoting a few verses of his, from verses 13-15. You are here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of this earth. If you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? You have lost your usefulness and will end up in the garbage. You're here to be light, bringing out the God colors in the world. God is not a secret to be kept. If I make your light bearers, make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket. Shine! By opening up to others, you will prompt people to open up with God. Isn't that a beautiful paraphrase? Thirdly, what does it mean to be salt and light? Is our influence as salt? Salt preserves and halts decaying. We serve as preservatives, stopping the moral decay in our sin-infected world. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 15 says, we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. Let me remind you and myself, salt and light are not just a bit different from their environment. They are to have a powerful influence on their environment. The salt needs to be rubbed into the meat. The salt needs to be rubbed into the fish. And you know, in Jesus' time, the disciples could understand that because they were fishermen. And for them to preserve the fish they catch, I'm sure they wouldn't have gone on a daily basis, maybe once, twice a week. So they had to preserve so they could relate. The light is to shine into darkness. It is to set up on a lampstand, not to be hid under a basket. It's to give light to the environment and dispel darkness. In Ephesians 5:8-9, Paul says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the world, in the Lord. Live as children of light. Let's move to the second question, which is, how do I retain my saltiness? How can I retain my saltiness and be the light of the world? In John chapter 15:1-15, you know, that's the important, if you remember by memory, that is the passage of scripture where Jesus talks about he's the vine and we are the branches. Are you familiar with that passage? And there Jesus talks. There he gives us the secret of how we can abide. The word remain in me, the word abide in him is used 12 times. 12 times there to reinforce that each use of that word calls us to be fused and interconnected on a daily basis with Christ, because we cannot live the Christian life alone. We'll fall, we'll falter, we'll stumble, because the enemy is out there to, he's seeking to steal, kill, and destroy. And he targets Christians. He targets those who are born again, those who know Jesus Christ. He wants to create confusion in our minds. And this morning, the Lord reminds us, abide in him for us to be the salt and light. He talks about, as I said, 12 times, what it means to abide. It means on a daily, continual basis, having a personal relationship. How do I have a personal relationship? It is by reading the owner's manual, the Word of God. And Jesus himself says that through word, through prayer, through fellowship, in the context of community, I need to abide in God's Word. If I don't know the owner's manual, the enemy is going to toss me. The psalmist David said, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. He goes on to say, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I will not sin against thee. Paul reminds us in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the man or the woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. When we learn to obey God's word, we will bear fruit, more fruit, much fruit for His glory. John 15:5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man abides in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Secondly, we abide in prayer. Prayer doesn't become a drudgery. It becomes an exciting experience when we are real with God. In my experience interacting and serving as leader, as a leader leading in the corporate prayer, which we used to have every Sunday, the first Sunday, as well as on every Friday having a time of fasting and prayer, prayer was the most neglected aspect of ministry. And that's a challenge for us every day. You know, we are so busy. The world wants to keep us busy. It wants to dilute our focus. We can do it. We are self-made. That's what the world keeps telling us. But I think it's important for us as believers. We need to stay constantly in prayer. Jesus is just a prayer away. I'm reminded, in fact, I just brought my cell phone and I just wanted to look at that. The beautiful hymn, you must be familiar with that, where it says, prayer is a Christian's vital breath. Let me read a few verses. Many of you may be knowing this. Prayer is the soul's sincere desire, uttered or unexpressed, the motion of a hidden fire that trembles in the breast. Prayer is the Christian's vital breath. The Christian's native air is watchword. At the gates of death, he enters heaven with prayer. If prayer is so important for us, our prayers can sort of draw us closer to God. It's only when we build our knowledge of God's word, when the written word becomes the living word and breathes life into our lives, the life of Jesus. Prayer builds my faith on the promises of God. Prayer doesn't mean that I always give him a laundry list of, please fulfill all this laundry list. Prayer at times means that I need to slow down and listen to what he has to say to me. Prayer takes on a new dimension, as I said, as the life of Christ is imparted. The Holy Spirit that lives in us, when we became new creation in Christ, he begins to enable us to articulate the unspoken request in our heart. He enables us, he equips us, he encourages us, he is our coach. So when we come to God, prayer doesn't become a drudgery. When you are in step, in your walk, faithful in your obedience to God, faithful in my obedience to God. John 15:7 says in that passage, Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be given to you. Why? Very simply, prayer enables us to converse on a day-to-day basis because he's my heavenly Father and he desires to give me the kingdom. How do I retain my saltiness and continue to be the light? Is when I abide in the word, when I abide in prayer, and when I abide in fellowship and community to fulfill the great commission. I don't live for myself. I'm no longer my own. My body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. His Spirit lives in me. My worldview changes. The Spirit of God begins to transform your thinking and my thinking when we are in Christ. my priorities, my securities, my attitudes, my choices, my lifestyle begins to change when I am in Christ. I no longer seek man's approval, but I seek foremost the kingdom of God and his righteousness. God's grace, God's great commission in Matthew 28:16 compels me to go and share the good news and be the good news. And that's the challenge for all of us as believers, because we are being watched, not by the cameras in Toronto, but by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He wants to trust us. We looked at two questions. We look at the third question. What are the challenges to overcome in being salt and light? Jesus says, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under one's feet. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to the whole house. What can be the challenges we as believers in today's contemporary 21st century face? I believe it can be contamination. It is contamination. I'm using it in this in the context of salt. Contamination can cause salt to lose its value as salt. Salt will lose its saltiness if it's exposed to a damp environment, leaving it to become grit and stone. We too, as people of God, can lose our saltiness when we lose our ability to season, to preserve, to make palatable. When we stray away from our faith, we cannot get our old back. We have to be careful and stay true to the faith. 1 John 2:15 says, do not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. He who loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We need to draw a line. We need to be disciplined in ensuring that we don't get contaminated in our contacts with the world. It doesn't mean say that we live in within the four walls. No, God says, go. He says, go and make disciples. Secondly, it could be carelessness. And I say this with a heavy heart. The Christian life is not a 100-meter dash. It's a marathon run. And you and I have faced hurdles, challenges. We stumble, we fall, but we get up. And some of the dangers that we face in today's world is the accessibility to the internet. I was reading Focus on the Family, that was is the latest January circulation to all pastors and church leaders, and they said pornography is the number one stealer of causing divisions in families, in churches, especially young people. Just as the flash of a button, you have access. It is a seamless world we live in. There's no geographic boundaries. In your own bedroom, you can have the whole of hell let loose on you. And how do we take steps to make sure? This is ruining families. And I say this because I have counseled a lot of young people as well as new married couples who are facing this issue, which is eating their very existence and their very being together. Pornography, hidden sins, such as bitterness. Bitterness is like ginger which grows deep within and will take its toll on you. Anger and an unforgiving attitude. You've got to be careful that we don't allow these to creep in and undo the work of the Lord in our lives. Yes, God will forgive, but these are, it stares us in our face. This can rob us of the purity and the peace of God. Proverbs 14, verse 16 says, "A wise man is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is arrogant and careless." The third area that can be a challenge for us is compromising. Compromising your faith, your standards, cutting corners. Especially the tax season comes into play before end of April. Are we men and women who have absolute, we can be absolutely honest, can we be trustworthy? Do we compromise? Do we cut corners? It begs the question, even as we drive on the road, the world is looking at us. Do we cut off people? Yes, at times we do it. But are we intentional to do it? In the sense, what I mean is that we are a danger. It comes to those basic things. How do we compromise? He says, "Oh, we are called to let our light shine, that they may see our good works and glorify the Father in heaven." 1 John 1:7 says, "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." What Jesus is really saying is there's no room for all of us who believe in Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. There is no room to be a private Christian. There is no room for you to be a secret disciple. We see that quite often in Scripture. Nicodemus was a secret disciple. Joseph was a secret. But Jesus called them out, isn't it? So everyone, Matthew tells us in 10:32, "Everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven." So we address those three questions. We come to the fourth question. How can you and I glorify God? What does the Scriptures tell us about how we can glorify God daily? We looked at those three questions. How can, what it means to be salt and light? How can I retain my saltiness and be the light? What are the challenges? And fourth, how can I glorify God? In verse 16, he says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good works and give glory to the Heavenly Father." I'm going to use only Scripture to encourage all of us, how we can live. I just put this, saying, live differently. Live differently. Don't live like you're, as Peter says, 1 Peter 2:12, Peter tells us, "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us in our own province." Our schools want to stamp out the very existence of God, especially only to the Christian faith, not to the other religions, because we have a living and a vital and a vibrant faith in Christ, and that's why we will be under attack. Live differently, Peter tells us. Peter's writing this in a time when the church, the early church, was at the height of persecution. Then he says, my second scripture verse for all of us this morning is to encourage us, is that live out with gratitude. And Jesus says this in Matthew 25:35-40. He says, "For when I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in. I needed clothes, you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." Those of us who have been doing this in a very silent way because we belong to the Lord, we say, "Lord, I didn't do anything spectacular." And Matthew tells us, and the king will answer them, "Truly, I say to you, as you did it to the one of the least of these my brothers, you did it as unto me. Live differently. Live with a sense of gratitude, because we are stewards of God. Live as Christ's workmanship. That is the way we can glorify God. Paul tells us in Ephesians 2:10, Paul reminds us we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Fourthly and last, as how we can live to glorify God on a daily basis. Live to redeem the time that is at hand. Our times are in his hand. He has put eternity in our hearts, to those of us who know Jesus Christ. And therefore we make the best of every available time, in season, out of season. We are a child of the living God. We don't change, because we believe and serve a God who never changes. And Galatians 6:10, Paul says, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. We don't look at people as those who belong to Christ. We look beyond the color of our skin. We look beyond their nationality. We look beyond how they look differently from us. We are one. We are to be united in the body of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus says, on that day, I seen, the angel said, John was saying, I seen everyone from every tongue, tribe, nation. We are all going to be part of the family of God. And therefore, we, as Paul will remind us in 2 Corinthians 5:16, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him no longer. That's the challenge we face. We embrace everyone. We are an inclusive church, a community that includes everybody, because everybody matters. We are made in the image of God. Let's recap what we discussed just this morning. We talked about two powerful metaphors, salt and light. Salt is a preservative that works only when it penetrates into food, and it becomes useless when contaminated by other chemical substances. Salt must remain pure to do its job. He said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Jesus says, Christians, likewise, we, in order for us to have an impact in society, we must not be influenced by the sin of the world. We need to know what our priorities are as a believer in Christ. Salt is not effective in itself. Christians are not effective when they exist as an island by themselves. There are pressures at work all around us, within us, not to be too Christian, not to take our faith too seriously, but to compromise will result in you and me becoming insipid salt. We are to live for other people as salt and light, or we lose our sense of identity, our influence, and our impact for Christ. Light dispels darkness. To know the truth and fail to stand for it is as good as Jesus saying, you are taking a light and hiding it under the bush, under the basket. In other words, don't just live what Jesus is saying. Live out of your faith, not within, inside the walls of the church or inside the walls of your home, but go out into the world. Go out of your comfort zone. Reach out. There are a lot of people hurting out there. We are called to serve. We are saved to serve. We are not saved for our own self. We are served to be the extension of Jesus' hands and feet. By being, sharing not only the good news, but being the good news. I will close with a beautiful thought which this church, it's called the Westwood Community Church, and they were trying to reach their neighborhood for Christ. And the pastor of that church, he put out a blessed program. What is this program is how you can reach your neighborhood for Christ. And it is taken from the acrostic BLESS. So I'll read out that. It says, B, begin with prayer. L, listen and be aware of the needs of those around you. E, eat with neighbors, co-workers, and friends. S, serve, look for ways to be a servant to others. S, tell your story of how you came to faith in Christ. Share your faith. After you have prayed, listened, had a meal, and served. Shall we look to the Lord in prayer? Father God, we thank you, Father, for challenging us this morning to be salt and light. Lord, give us the ability to stay focused, not getting distracted. Help us, Lord, to be diligent in the faith that you have imparted to us through your word, and to be vigilant in the schemes of the world that tends to attack our faith, that we will be salt and light and be bearers of the good news, beginning in our own home and even to those whom we rub shoulders on a daily basis in our areas of work while we travel. May the love of Christ overtake us, that we will just show the love of Christ even when it hurts us, Lord. Do a new work this morning and send us forth into the world to be ambassadors for Christ, because you're counting on us and you're dependent on us. Help us to be faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.